Wow. It's a great word to think about our topic this morning. Wow. I may have told you this before, but it's still embarrassing and it's still important to me. I started preaching in 1965, in the fall of 1965. I still have a 4x6 index card box that's just packed with 4x6 index cards that I used as sermon outlines in the fall of 1965 and then following. Some of those outlines I just plain copied out of sermon outline books. Some of those I tried to fix on my own. I know I've said many times, I've looked at some of those cards and I wondered, what could I possibly have said to those poor people? And what I want to say to you this morning that's embarrassing is for 13 years, I studied the Bible to preach. I studied the Bible to get degrees. But every time somebody would ask me about divorce and remarriage, I would say, boy, I had a great teacher at Freed Hardeman. Let me tell you what they said. Well, I heard a great discussion in open forum at the Freed Hardeman lectures. Let me tell you what they said. I had really good teachers at Oklahoma Christian. Let me tell you what they said. That's all I knew to do for about 13 years of my preaching. And then I moved to Memphis to go to Harding Graduate School, and I moved to a congregation at least this size. It was a congregation that's median age was lower than the median age of this congregation. Lots and lots of young married couples with families. Around 1980, that meant lots and lots of marriage problems, lots and lots of divorce. And I was overwhelmed. And I realized for the first time, this is part of the embarrassment, that you don't teach people what you believe the Bible says about divorce and about remarriage. That was hard for me. I don't know how it is for you. But I'm telling you, that was hard for me just to look at a young couple with children that were very young who cannot stand each other, and they are fighting, and they are headed toward divorce. And I'm saying, well, let me tell you what somebody else thinks about that. Couldn't take that anymore for me. So I began a process of studying for myself. So strongly that I was willing to say, here is what I believe the Bible teaches about divorce and remarriage. So I'm standing before you today telling you what I believe. I think I would be foolish if I thought that everybody in this room thought and felt and believed exactly as I do about this topic. And so I stand before you, I hope, not arrogantly, but I'm confident in what I believe. Confident that I've studied very hard, very diligently. I haven't opened the Bible and made up my mind in one setting, or two, or three. I'm talking to you about 37 or 38 years of serious consideration. Not trying to tell you I'm right in every point. I'm trying to tell you I have looked at this very seriously. I've read many, many books. I've read many, many articles that would help me think in every direction, so far as I know, that is being taught and has been taught. Some of them I cannot take as Bible information. And so I haven't made up my mind quickly. I haven't adopted what I believe because that's what my dad did. I don't know what my dad believed. I haven't adopted this because of what people at Freed Hardeman taught me. or what people at Oklahoma Christian taught me. This is what I believe comes from my study and my effort to understand what is a difficult topic to deal with. Oh, it's easy to preach. Some of you might say, boy, it is so hard to preach a lesson like this. No, it's not. Not hard to preach the lesson. What's hard is to sit down in a room with a couple who is divorcing, some of whom have already been involved in relationships that if they leave this one, they're going to that one. And they want to know what you think, what you believe, the Bible teaches, what is God's message to me. That's what's hard. When you're dealing with real live people, when you're dealing with broken hearts, when you're dealing with kids, that is what is hard. And so, for those of you that disagree with me, bear with me and study more. I will. I haven't finished. I haven't stopped studying. Haven't stopped reading what people are saying and what people are thinking. But what I hope to accomplish this morning is just to help tell you what I understand adultery to be. When we read a little while ago, Matthew 19, verses 9 through 12. When we start thinking about fornication and adultery, we need to be thinking very seriously about what we're talking about and what that means in marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Can't possibly. I'm going to take longer than some of you want this morning to talk about just one small part of this issue. Can't talk about it all this morning, but I'd be happy to talk with anyone privately, to study with you as much as you would like, to try to help you see what I understand God's will to be. But I want to begin with what I would think of as the thesis of my lesson. What does this concept of adultery mean? Because when you read the literature, you're reading a number of different concepts and ideas about what adultery is about. And so let's try to look and see what we ought to be talking about when we talk about Jesus' statement in Matthew 19 and verse 9 when he said, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another commits adultery. What is that? What does that mean? Well, I've just given you the primary meaning, so far as I can understand it. I've given you the primary meaning from Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament Words. That is not a super scholarly work. It's a more popular kind of thing that you and I can take, and we can look up the word adultery, and he will give us what he understands is the meaning from the language in the New Testament. But Thayer's Greek English Dictionary and the Greek English Lexicon to the New Testament by Greenfield were meant to be more scholarly, more studied, if you will. And when you take a look at that, and then I've just included in this setting Webster's New World Dictionary, Second College Edition, just for those of us who are not Greek scholars enough to even look up a word in Vines. All of those agree that this is the basic definition that is on the screen in front of you. One who has unlawful intercourse with the spouse of another, sexual intercourse, whether one of the individuals is married to someone else, an adulterer. That is the most fundamental definition of the word from the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. It is the primary meaning. But when we take a look at this primary meaning, we look and we see the Bible using the concept of adultery in a secondary way. The secondary meaning of the word has not changed since the first century, nor has the primary meaning changed since the first century, as far as I know. Some of you may have information that I don't have. I know some of you are more well-read than I am, and you're more scholarly than I. Share with me your information if you have it. But my understanding is that the secondary meaning of the word is not changed. If you look at the Old Testament, God consistently tells Israel, you are spiritual adulterers. Here's a metaphorical use. It's a secondary kind of concept. When we start thinking about that, if you look at these same sources, this is pretty much what you're going to see in those sources as well. This is perhaps the most popular view if you just take the religious world today and the concept of what we're talking about when we talk about adultery. This is probably the most popular view of the topic at hand, is to use the secondary meaning. That is to say, when you begin discussing whether or not someone ought to divorce and then have the right, in God's point of view, to remarry, people are not wanting to look at the primary definition of the actual act of being sexually involved with someone else when you are married. They aren't wanting to look at that. They're wanting to take a look. Here's how it was at the beginning. Here's how it was at the time of Moses. Now I want to say to you, and then comes verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, this covenant-breaking concept is very popular. People are choosing divorce and remarriage based on the secondary view of what this says. If you take a look at these passages, and I don't have time to read them, but many of you are aware of Leviticus 20 and 18 and Deuteronomy 22, Proverbs 6:32, Matthew 5:28 is about the adultery in the heart passage that we read. John 8 and verse 3 is about the woman in the King James Version caught in the act of adultery. We see these kinds of concepts. And the reason that I put these up there is if you go back and you read these passages, it would be very difficult for you to separate the concept of adultery and the sexual act. Not talking about other kinds of covenant breaking that might be discussed or might be talked about, but it refers, if you will look, to sexual unfaithfulness. And so the context of these passages would include the actual act of sexual unfaithfulness. If you take a look at the concept of spiritual adultery, as is spoken of many times in the Old Testament, you're going to see, it seems to me, and I'm expressing an opinion here, it seems to me that it's very plain to see what God is talking about when he talks about Israel's unfaithfulness. And yet, on the other hand, it seems very plain to take these passages and see that God is clearly talking about sexual unfaithfulness. Now, when you think about this concept, it must be remembered that the spiritual, figurative use of the term only gets its meaning from the literal physical act. You wouldn't have the prophets in the Old Testament talking about spiritual adultery and God's information to Israel about you being an adulterous generation spiritually. We understand about sexual unfaithfulness in the primary meaning of adultery. And now that it's applied to the relationship between Israel as a nation and God, you can understand that God is talking about their unfaithfulness to him. So far as I know, and again, I invite help if you know better and you know differently than I do. So far as I know, there is no reputable Hebrew or Greek word study source, and that is those from academia and those on a relatively serious, popular level, like Vines. I understand that there are some men who are writing different things, but I'm talking about a reputable, reasonably serious, scholarly approach that defines adultery between a man and a woman in any way other than unlawful sexual intercourse. Spiritually unlawful. You're violating God's will. When a married man has a relationship with another woman, whether she's married or not, or if a married woman has a relationship with a man, whether he's married or not, that is what is defined as adultery, the primary function of adultery. One author says that Jesus teaches adultery is committed if one divorces a faithful spouse. This action is adultery. He says divorce itself is the adultery in this particular book, in this particular passage. Well, first of all, this statement is not what Jesus says, but is what the author and many other individuals build their case based on the secondary meaning of this word adultery. That's what they build their case on. When they begin to say, look, I understand the Bible permits you to divorce and then go over here and marry someone else because this act of divorce is what is going on that is the sin, and you can repent of that and you can put it aside and you can tell God, not going to do that again, not going to sin again in that way, and you can go, your past is wiped out, the consequence of any such action is wiped out, and you can go on and do as you wish with regard to a remarriage. Here's what Jesus says. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. You see, it's not talking about the act of divorce. It's talking about the act of marrying another when it talks about committing adultery. Now, is divorce involved? Yes, divorce is involved. But is the divorce the sin? Well, when you begin to think like that, one writer asserts to marry someone after they are divorced is not a sin in and of itself. If you just stop right there, I would say in some cases that is very true. There are some people sitting in this room who've been divorced and you are married, and I believe from the bottom of my heart you are in a right relationship with God, because God permits divorce under some circumstances and remarriage after that divorce. The sin, this writer says, however, was getting the divorce. Well, the writer capitalized that phrase. The sin was getting the divorce. He wants you and me to know that he believes that divorce itself, that act of getting a divorce itself, is sin. I'm telling you what I understand. First, if getting a divorce is a sin, or the sin, as he puts it, Jesus was giving permission for divorce where fornication is involved. And it seems to me Jesus would not approve of any action that is a sin in and of itself. If you begin to tell me that divorce, period, any divorce is a sin, I'm wanting to know why would Jesus permit divorce and remarriage under certain circumstances. So when we start thinking about that, we have to think about those things. Second, if getting a divorce is a sin, this author that I have been reading for several years now, he has an entire chapter entitled Jesus and Paul Agree. You see, that whole chapter is a mistake if getting a divorce is a sin. Because if you turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, Paul tells the wife, do not separate. That's the rule. Do not separate. It's the rule from the beginning. What God has joined together, do not let man put asunder. But Paul says, but if she does separate, there are two options. Number one, you remain unmarried, or you be reconciled to your husband. So what we have here, if the divorce is a sin, Paul is saying, here is the option. You can remain unmarried, or you can be reconciled to your husband. Those are the two options that you have. Paul is not discussing remarriage here. He's discussing the option of a person separating from another person. Is that a good thing? No, it's not. But is it a sin for one person to separate from another? Paul seems to think that you have two options. It seems that Paul is talking about a person that was married but is now divorced because she was married in verse 10. To the wife, I say, do not depart. But if you do, here are the options. You remain single or unmarried. Doesn't seem to me like you can be both married and unmarried at the same time. And so Paul is saying, you remain unmarried or you go back to your mate and be reconciled. It is stated by Paul that marriage was not one of her options. Remarriage was not one of her options, that is, remarriage to another person. Paul's statement would then be consistent with the teaching of Jesus on this topic. Another problem comes up in 1 Corinthians 7. And it's a very difficult problem. It's not an easy one. And some of you are going to think, I've passed over this lightly, and I've not. But I want to share it with you because I think it's important in defining what we're talking about in the sense of adultery. Paul states that if an unbelieving husband departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in this case. Individuals who are now looking at the secondary meaning and using it as a primary meaning for getting a divorce and remarrying, they're looking at this concept of bondage. You are not under bondage if somebody leaves. You're just not under bondage if somebody leaves, if it's an unbelieving spouse. Well, the term for bondage that's used in this passage is the word meaning to be a slave or to be enslaved, to be in bondage. Is that what marriage is? Is that what the marriage bond is about? We tease about that sometimes. But is that really what the marriage bond is about? This is the common term for a slave. One that truly is enslaved, that is owned by someone else. That is not the concept for marriage anywhere else in the New Testament. If this word, as some people say, should be interpreted regarding the marriage bond being broken because the covenant relationship is violated when they leave, it's the only place in the New Testament this word is used with regard to that. When we look at that, people are saying, if one leaves, not under bondage. Well, does this phrase, not under bondage, mean free from the bond of marriage? If you look down at verse 39, you're going to see a different word used for the marriage relationship, the marriage bond. A wife is bound. It's not the word there for a slave. It's the common word used in the New Testament and other places, more commonly used for the marriage bond. You see, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. You see, one writer states that when the partner leaves, as is stated in 1 Corinthians 7:15, the marriage covenant is broken. Well, if that really is the case, what if somebody leaves in anger and then they want to come back? The marriage bond, is it broken? Has divorce occurred in God's sight because that person left? Well, you have to ask the question to me, it seems, do they have to remarry now because the marriage bond was broken by leaving? If the couple happens to be reconciled, are they committing fornication or adultery if they do not go through a marriage ceremony? Because, you see, this person states the marriage bond is broken. The covenant is broken, and that's what adultery is. So is divorce occurring in that sense? And do they need to go through a ceremony again? Paul doesn't say the marriage covenant is broken in this passage. In this passage, he doesn't use either the word marriage or covenant. So he's not talking about covenant breaking here. The passage does not speak of remarriage. If you want to speak of remarriage, go to a different passage. Now, some say that if a covenant is broken, it is broken. But Paul says, you remain unmarried or be reconciled to your mate. Paul isn't considering in those statements the concept of remarriage. If I understand what 1 Corinthians 7 says, he's not talking about remarriage. A lot of discussion about being separated, divorced, being married here, being single here, and the options regarding that. But it doesn't discuss remarriage as one of those options. Very narrow discussion this morning, just basically relating to the concept and the meaning of adultery. And when you begin to talk about remarriage, what does this word adultery mean? Does it mean that you are free to marry only if your spouse is involved in sexual unfaithfulness? Or does it mean you are free to divorce and remarry if there is a covenant breaking of any kind? In other words, the question the Pharisees ask, can we put away a spouse for just any cause? Or must it be putting away a spouse for sexual unfaithfulness? This morning, I know of at least one couple in this room that's been married over 68 years. Talked to them just before our Bible class this morning. There may be someone married longer than that. And it may be that you think you don't need this. You know it. But I'm telling you, we need to study. We need to think. Because there are people, some perhaps in this room, who are having real difficulties. They're not fake. They're real. They're in real trouble relationally and maritally. What should they do? We need to be prepared to help them see what the Bible teaches regarding this. This morning, as we close, we want to extend the Lord's invitation. This is not about divorce and remarriage. It is about faithfulness to God. It's about what God wants you to do and wants me to do to be a part of His kingdom. He has taught us in the Great Commission, you go and you teach people that they need to repent and be baptized in order to be saved. There may be someone in this room today who needs to do that. We're told that we need to turn back to the Lord when we're spiritually unfaithful. If there's someone in this room who is spiritually unfaithful to God, though you've been married to God, you are the bride of Christ, but unfaithful, the Lord wants you to come home. Pray that He will forgive you, and He promises us that He will. It's the purpose of this song that we're about to sing. So please come if you need to, you desire to, as we stand and as we sing.